Father, this morning, God, I just those are very powerful words that we just sang. God, as I just think in my mind back to where I started, God, I can remember just how excited I was, Father, and how new you were to me. God, I can just remember running 90 miles an hour after you. And God, I look back after all these years, Father. God, I still love you and I still have my passion, Father, and I still want to see you move. I still want to hear your voice, Father. And God, to pray that prayer in song, that's really what it was, is a prayer. God, take me back to where I started. Father, may that be the yearning of our heart here. May we really think about that in our minds, like, where was I 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 17 years ago, 45 years ago, when I ran into you full force? Take us back to remembering what that felt like, that transformation, God, that passion and pursuit. And God, may that be just as alive in us today as it was then. Show us where you're working and, God, how we can join you there, Father, and remind us that you still move, you still use people. You've created this living organism called the church. God, remind us that we need each other. And that the gathering that we take place on Sunday mornings is such a privilege, Father, when there are so many nations that can't. May we never think lightly of those privileges that you have given us, Father. God, this morning, open up our hearts to think about the church the way you intended the church to be thought of, not what we've made it. God, may we return back to that first love that we had for the church. Give us a fresh perspective this morning, Father. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We are ending a series today that normally we would follow the end of the series with Lord's Supper this morning, but I texted Mike this week and I said, let's push that off to next week. We're going to be doing something a little bit differently next week anyway, and with baptism and all, just want to make sure that I have time to get this message in. But we are ending a series called Pretty Sure. And week one was Pretty Sure I'm Saved. Week two was Pretty Sure This Is It, right? Pretty Sure I Know How to Live the Christian Life. Pretty Sure I Understand What the Christian Life Is. And today the message is Pretty Sure The Church and Church Are Separate. Sometimes we're pretty sure in that line of thought. And I want to give you a different perspective this morning. But let's start out this way today. Suppose you wake up tomorrow morning and you're blind in your right eye, and your left hand is completely limp. It's not asleep. It's not working. How would you get on that week? Would it be a struggle? Would maybe your depth perception be off just a little bit? The things that you would normally reach for with your left hand, you can no longer reach for with your left hand. And it was that way all week long, only to find out that next Monday when you get up, although your sight has returned and your hand is useful, you can't hear now out of your right ear and your foot is no longer usable. How would you get on that week? What would you do? I mean, obviously you'd go to the doctor. And the doctor would tell you, you're perfectly normal. This is just your reality. The next week on Monday, you wake up and you can't use your tongue. It's like useless. It doesn't move. You can't communicate. It affects your job. It affects how you lead your family. It affects maybe even decisions you make that you may now have to put off because you may actually need your tongue to communicate something. And it goes on and on and on and on for the rest of your life. Every time you wake up, it's something else that's not working in your body, can't be used in your body, affects your body in some kind of way. How well would you be able to get through life like that? Would it be difficult? Would you be frustrated? Would you feel like you now cannot accomplish the things that you want to accomplish or need to accomplish in your everyday life? Well, I mean, of course you would. But we think we treat the church the same way, don't we? I mean, this is a body. Amen? And yet in the body, sometimes we don't find parts that we need. And it's not that God hasn't done that. It's that we tend to not do that. Let me ask you a question this morning as your pastor. What would you do? How long would you stay here if I came randomly on Sunday mornings? I mean, maybe sometimes I'd replace myself, but maybe sometimes I wouldn't tell anybody. How would that go over? What if on Sunday morning, Michael didn't show up to lead worship and the praise band's like, now what do we do? Oh, those are paid positions. So you expect us to be here. Let's shift gears. What if Chuck didn't show up on Sunday morning or Melanie didn't show up on Sunday morning and the songs were driven by those instruments? What would you do? What would Mike do? What would the rest of the praise band do? What if your life group leader didn't show up to life group and didn't tell you they weren't coming and didn't replace themselves? Or maybe they did, but it was a different leader all the time and it was unexpected, or you just kind of had to figure it out as you went. How long would you stay in this church? What if there was no coffee on Sunday morning? Right? Oh, now I hit a nerve. It's okay if the life group leader doesn't show up, but there better be coffee. I'm with you, right? I'm with you. Anyone should be able to lead a life group if you're a Christ follower. I love it, right? You could carry the conversation if you're a Christ follower. But those are voluntary positions. And if we're really honest, in many ways, isn't it voluntary to come to church? I mean, nobody made you come to church this morning. So we volunteer to come to church, but somehow you expect me to come because I'm paid to come, and I come joyfully, and I'm ready, and all those kind of things. But what would you do if members of the body just didn't show up? Would you leave? Maybe. Right now, see, you know I'm putting you in a position, don't you? Why? I mean, why would you leave? I mean, you get to do it. Why don't I get to do it? Do we think about it, or do we just kind of go through the motions? What does God have to say about it? Because I can't imagine coming to a church and feeling like, as a member, like, you know, I got what God brought me here for. Not that it's always exciting and entertaining, right? Because it shouldn't be entertaining. That's a plus. It doesn't mean God's not working. Sometimes we get bored with church, or we it's not what I thought it should be, and then I have to remind you it's not about you. Amen? It's about Him. And much of Christian life is not this constant high. And much of church isn't a constant high. But nonetheless, we're called. We have great expectations of others, but sometimes we don't apply those same expectations to ourselves, do we? I have expectations of people to live a certain way or to be at a certain place or perform their job or whatever it is. But a lot of times when it's us not filling those same spaces, we justify or we make an excuse or our reasons are valid. But sometimes when others are not where they should be, we don't know what their reasons are. We give ourselves a pass, but we don't give them a pass. It happens in church the same way. My question is, do we understand who we really are? As a church, do we understand who we really are? We are the church. The church. So does that mean you have to go to church? Because a lot of times what we do, if we're honest, is we say, as a Christian, you know, I'm saved, and this is my life, and, you know, this I'm obligated to. But going to church, that's separate. That's optional. I can be a Christian and not go to church. right? But can you live as a Christian without the church experience? Can you really live that way? I know why you count on me, but I want to tell you why I count on you. Is that fair? Cool. You're my employer. You realize that? You're not my boss. He's my boss. I learned a long time ago that my father owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and even if my employer fails me, God won't. Amen? But you're my employer, right? I mean, if you don't give, if you don't tithe, I don't get paid, or other things don't happen, or I have no one to speak to, right? What do you expect out of your employer? Do you expect your employer to come to work? Do you expect your employer to set an example? Do you expect your employer to give you the same paycheck every 2 weeks? Or is it okay if it just vacillates? Dollar this week, 10 next week, then 1,000. Then you finally get $10,000 and you have to catch up on everything, right? We expect consistency out of our employer. We expect an example out of our employer. We expect our employer to be there at a moment's notice, to have the answers to questions, all those kind of things for that kind of relationship to happen. You're my employer. Just practically, this isn't even spiritual, you're my employer. We live in a world where if I don't get something out of it, I don't contribute to it. Right, Courtney? Courtney's our financial secretary. She'll tell you. Sometimes people only give if they came on Sunday. But, well, I wasn't there Sunday. I didn't get anything. Why should I give, right? That mentality is a world mentality that is even processed through the church. No, this is not a message on tithing. I'm done with that. I'm just telling you that happens because we're a get it now, wait for nothing, I got to get something out of it world, you know, that strokes my needs or my emotions or whatever it may be. If you don't come on Sunday morning, I don't have anyone to speak to. And I won't just come up here to speak to myself. I did that during COVID and that wasn't fun. I knew you were out there, but you weren't here, right? Couldn't help it. But I'm talking to a camera, and I'm hoping people tuned in. It was a very strange experience to do that. One time, Scott had to actually come up, and he sat a camera up in my office, if you saw that one, and he sat in the conference room, and I spoke to a camera from my desk. Weirdest thing I've ever done. Not fun. Distracting. Right? Not the norm. I expect you to hold me accountable. If I don't do life with you, you don't know what my life looks like. Therefore, I don't have to be accountable. If you're not here, I don't have any friends. I have buddies at the gym. I don't need friends, right? If you're not here, I don't have encouragement, support, undergirding. The gifts aren't exercised toward me. There's no fellowship. All of those kind of things. And if you're not here, I have to do everything and I don't want to. Amen. I did that when we were a mobile church and it was fun, but after 7.5 years, I was ready for a building, right? I don't want to run around on Sunday morning and people say there's 3 people missing out of Kidstown and there's no coffee in the kitchen and there's, right? I'd be just like, then we just don't have it because that is not what God called me to. He called me to preach, right? But to run around like that, if you're not here, I know that you can pretty much count on me, but sometimes I'm not sure if the church can count on the church. But I want to be able to count on the church. So let's start today by just talking about this. What is the church? What is the church? Well, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And the Greek word ekklesia means the called out ones. The called ones of God, or the ones God calls out. Out of what? Out of darkness into light, right? Out of sin into being saved. Out of whatever you used to live in to something brand new, a new creation. We're called out. We are the called ones out of the world. And we're also not just called out, but we're called into something. Because if you're called out and you're still in the same thing, then you weren't called out. If you're called out of the same thing, nothing happened. But we're called to live differently. Let's look at that for just a moment in a couple of places in the Word of God. Turn, if you will, this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is after the book of Hebrews, toward the end of your Bible. Now, you know, Peter was bold and all that kind of stuff, and so he just writes it like it is. But he writes good things to the church. And in his first letter to the church, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this. He's describing what people who reject Christ look like. He's describing lost people. And then he turns the conversation in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he addresses the church in contrast. So in other words, if you're a Christ follower, and I never assume that every person who comes in here is, but if you're a Christ follower, he's speaking to you about you, all right? So bring this forward 2,000 years. He's talking to you. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you, church, you called out ones, are a chosen people. When you were little, did you ever have to stand in the group, you know, where they selected baseball teams? You know what I'm talking about? It's torture for a kid, right? If you're not an athletic kid, i.e. myself, you're one of those people that as the list goes on, you just, instead of wishing you were picked, you just hope you're not last. You know what I'm saying? And you stand there and you got, you know, Scott's a team leader and Tito's team leader. And Scott says, yeah, I'll take Brad. And Tito says, I'll take Weston. Right? You go down the list and you're standing there, the group's getting smaller and your self-consciousness is getting larger. And you just pray that you're looking around, you think, well, he's littler than me, surely I will be next to last, but not last, right? But when you do get chosen, there's such relief, right? Now, if you're chosen first, what happens? Right? Right? I mean, you're like, I'm the man, right? Even second or third, if the team's larger, I'm the man, right? It makes you feel good. It builds your confidence. You feel special. We're God's chosen people. Thank you for one person being excited about that. You were chosen by God, picked. You were walking in darkness and you didn't even know you were in darkness. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ died. You were chosen by God. You're a chosen people, but you're a chosen people. Not only that, you're a royal priesthood because your father's a king. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Don't you love how God calls us up into our identity? There's a whole lot of days I don't feel holy, but he calls me up into my identity because of Christ, and he's given me his Holy Spirit. Therefore, I can be holy. Peter even says later, be holy because I am holy. God's speaking, right? You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you, here it is, out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen. Once you were not a people, and you didn't even know it. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. And you know what's funny is you only figure that out later. Like as long as you stand on this side of the threshold, there's nothing to celebrate. It's after you step over the threshold, you go, oh, wow, I just got mercy and didn't even know. I was at the precipice, right? I didn't realize I was in darkness until I came into the light. Who wants to go back to the darkness? This is who we are now. We're a chosen people. And it says here that he called us out of darkness and into light to declare the praises of God. 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians is the seventh book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. And a lot of times what we do when we read in the Bible is we skip the intro, right? Or we breeze through the intro to get to the meat. But you know what? Sometimes the intro has meat. You with me? Sometimes the intro has meat. Just because it's a greeting doesn't mean it doesn't have meat. Paul didn't just say, hey, you. He says something more. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, to the, what's that word? Church of God. Now, we may be thinking, okay, the church is like, okay, 1 Corinthians Baptist Church, right? Corinthians, Church of God in Christ. Corinthians, United Methodist Church, whatever it is, we think of that. To the church, right, of God, where? In Corinth. To those sanctified in Jesus Christ and what? called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior and ours. He's distinguishing two things here. He's saying, I'm writing this letter to the people of God in 1 Corinthians, to the church, or in Corinth, to the church at Corinth. But then he says, along with all the rest of the church everywhere. So in other words, the called ones, the ecclesia, that's the church, the universal church. If you're a Christ follower, you're visiting Common Ground today, you're a regular member, it doesn't matter. The people that are in Canada or in Saskatchewan or in Belize or in China, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're saved, if you're the ecclesia, this letter's for you. Amen? Because it's to the church everywhere. We're part of that church in smaller numbers. He's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, who he says is a part of the universal church. So there's church and there's church, right? Can you separate it? Well, he never says anything about a building because the church isn't a building. Amen? He's saying to the Christ followers in Corinth that are gathered together now listening to this letter and also are a part of the universal church. That's the greeting. Sanctified in Jesus and called to be holy with all of those everywhere who are called, who are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, to the church. And yet a specific letter to the church at Corinth. Turn to Ephesians while you're there, to your right. A couple books, just like three books. Paul is writing again to the Ephesians. Yes, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing again. And it sounds very much like what Peter just wrote to us. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Here's the description. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Amen? That's what Peter said. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now Paul is writing, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And then he says this, live as children of light. How? Well, that's what this is for. Amen? He even goes on and says, right behind that, what to do in goodness and righteousness. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the deeds of the darkness. He tells you how to live as children of light. How do I live as a child of light? I've been called out of darkness into his glorious light. So in other words, he's writing to the church, but the church isn't a building. The church is people. Amen? The church is people that are saved by God's wrath to a new way of life. How do I do this in a world of darkness? In other words, when I come in here, this is safe, amen? This feel like I can exercise my faith here. There's nothing I can't say about God and what he's doing in my life. There's no way I can't praise the Lord that everyone around me will celebrate it or at least put up with it, right? Because not everybody may be saved. But I can exercise my faith here. This is a safe place. And in this safe place, I get fed and I go back out into a world of darkness. Amen? How many of you clearly see wherever you go Monday through Friday is a world of darkness, right? Do you see things just going downhill? Do you see that we're buying into anything and everything and just how contrary it is to the Word of God, and even Christians and churches buy into it? We're called out of darkness to stay out of darkness. How do I know we're called to stay out of darkness? Because he says, you're called out of darkness, live now as a child of light. In other words, don't go back to the darkness. Don't buy into the darkness. Live as a child of light. And so we're called out of darkness. But how do I live where I'm a foreigner? How do I live where I'm a stranger? How do I live different? Because I'm called to live differently. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm called out of darkness to live differently. There's no point in calling me out if I'm going back. You might as well leave me there. God gave us this thing called the church to help us live as children of light. It's a place we can come. It's a people who gather together that we can be encouraged by and fed by and led by, all those kind of things. We're called to that. So church isn't a place you go. It's a people. It's you, right? In the world in which we live, I think part of the problem with separating the church from church is that we have identified church as a building, a location. And that becomes a problem because, like I said earlier on, you know, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Okay, I'll give you that. You can be saved and not go to church. Amen? We can agree on that. But will you thrive? No. Why? Because you live in a world of darkness. You can't thrive in that. And so what we do is we don't go to church on Sunday morning. The church gathers on Sunday morning. Man, if we could get that in our brain, we would be miles ahead. The church gathers on Sunday morning in a building that has a sign that says Common Ground on it. But just because I'm not in the building doesn't make me not the church. Amen? So just as Jesus is Savior and Lord, how do I separate church from the church? Now, this isn't about like be here every Sunday or I'm going to make you feel guilty. No, I just want you to have a perspective about gathering with the saints because God is calling us out of darkness into light. And I don't know about you, but I can't do it on my own. I can't. Whatever you're around and whatever you're saturated by becomes a part of you, like it or not. I mean, I can only hang around cheesecake for so long before I weigh 300 pounds. It's a guarantee it's coming for me. Because how do I exercise self-control, which, by the way, is a gift of God, when everyone around me is saying, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. It's just hard. God gave us people. People. Turn to Matthew 16. First book in your New Testament, Matthew. And in Matthew 16, here's what's going on. It's a famous passage you're familiar with. In Matthew 16, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he asked them a question. He asked them this. He said, who do people say I am? You know what? I dare you to ask people around you that same question. A good litmus test where you are. Who do people say I am? And they look at him and they say, well, I mean, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus, they get involved in the conversation. He's got him right where he wants him. And he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And that's a question every single one of us in this room have to answer. It's a question every single person in the world must answer. Maybe not with a yes or a no, but the decision that you make in answer to that question, a yes, a no, doing nothing about it, not entertaining it, is an answer. Amen? It is an answer to God. And so Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter, of course, right? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you. I've been dealing with this for a month now, y'all. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And pick up in verse 18, where Jesus addresses what Peter said. Matthew 16, verse 18, he says this, and I tell you that you are Peter. Now, you have to understand, in the Greek language, Peter means little stone or little pebble, okay? Jesus is our foundation. He's our rock. But he says to Peter, you're now a little stone. You're a little pebble. You're a little rock. And he says, and on this rock, I will build my what? Church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. That doesn't mean your life will be easy. But at the end of the day, the church will be left standing. It's not a building. It's a people. So he says to Peter, you're a little rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. He doesn't mean on Peter, I'm going to build my church. Peter did not create the church, and Peter wasn't the only one that went out and told. On Paul, he built his church. On Stephen, until he was stoned, he built his church, right? On Nathaniel, Thomas, Matthew, us. He's still building his church. What is he talking about? He's talking about Peter's statement. He says, you are Peter, little stone, and on the statement that you just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's what I will build my church on, that statement. Because when you make that statement, you become little stones. Amen? You become the church. That is the saving statement. Believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. And so Jesus says to Peter, the church will be built, the church will be created as a body of people who believe and declare that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is. So the church is a people. That's what it is. It is a people. It's a body. He's going to build his church. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Got lots of navigating today. I'm going to skip something back there in the sound booth. Just ignore me. Turn to 1 Corinthians. It's the seventh book in your New Testament, so you're going right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul again is writing, and he's writing about the church, but he writes it in everyday language. It's sort of like a parable in a way that Jesus would do. He takes an everyday thing and tells a story about it so that we can relate to the biblical principle. And Paul is writing here, and he starts out talking about our bodies. How many people here have a body? Right? Okay, I'm just making sure. Make sure you're with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This is what he says. The body is a unit. Would you agree? Okay. Though it is made up of many parts or different parts. And though all its parts are many or different, they form how many bodies? One. Okay. Right? I have two hands. If I cut my hand off, will my hand just walk away on its own? No. It must be attached to the body to be part of the living organism. It makes a unit. God gives us a brain. He gives us a spirit. And that makes this body function the way this body should function. But nothing's independent. He goes on and says, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, from Bridge City or Orangefield, right? Doesn't matter. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. That's what unites us, the Holy Spirit, right? The mind of Christ. He says, now the body's not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to belong to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason to cease to be a part of the body. Make sense? All right, so if the whole body were an eye, picture that for a minute. You come into church on Sunday morning and the greeters out there have to open up both doors for the eyeball to roll in, right? And you can see, but you can't hear, so there's no point in being here. Unless I don't do sign and, you know. But he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? You'd just be an eyeball or a hand or a kidney. But as it is, there are many parts, but still just makes up one body. Is there any part you're willing to do away with? All right. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, where our presentable parts need no special treatment. So if I asked you, you know, what you might think of a dispensable part of the body is, or a less important part of the body is, I said, you know, okay, I've kidnapped you, and I will let you go, but you're going to lose part of your body. Like, that's the penalty. I'm a weirdo, and I keep body parts, all right? And so what would you give me? Ha, that's what I'm talking about. A toe, right? Maybe a finger. Well, how about a kidney? How about your heart? I mean, I'll take your heart, but you can go. Can you? Yeah, right? I'll take your foot. You can go. You'll be slow, but you can go, right? Sometimes we think body parts are indispensable, and we don't really think that until somebody asks you the pointed question. What body part would you be willing to lose? Mine's easy. My hair. Lose it already. I'm going to be pretty one day. Right? Got more face to wash? That's all it is. It'll get you in a minute. Sometimes we think, I'm not important in the church. That's not a big deal. I just come in and I sit. And I mean, I don't really work anywhere. I don't really serve anywhere. But you understand when every single seat is full, how encouraging that is? Not just to me, but to the person to your left and to your right. You know, we have shift workers in the church, so there's nothing you can do about that. Shay knows what I'm talking about. There's nothing you can do about being a shift worker, right? And it seems like Sundays will roll around, all of a sudden, like the whole center section's gone. And the next week, it's back, and this section's gone, right? We have that sometimes with shift workers and things like that. But it's very encouraging on those Sundays when everybody's schedule fell just right and everybody's here. That's encouraging. It's encouraging when we have to put out another row of chairs. Amen? That's encouraging to the body and in the body. That's very encouraging. We need each other. There are people that serve in this church that nobody even knows what they do. And so it seems invisible. It seems not necessary until it's not done. Did anyone miss out on a cup of coffee this morning? Did we run out? No. But I can tell you it's one of the first things I would notice because I want my coffee, right? I'm spoiled. We don't need coffee to have church, do we? But at the same time, when it's missing, we would notice. I mean, Kim Berlinger comes week after week after week. And you know, like nobody helps her until she's absent. Hint, hint. Right? Leave it alone. Paul continues. Verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, or rather, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, or maybe think of themselves as weaker, are actually indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. That's why we wear clothes. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. It's the same thing in the church, isn't it? I don't need any special treatment. Everyone knows who I am. But not everybody knows who the custodian is. Not everybody knows who decorated for Christmas. Not everybody knew until this morning who made coffee every single day. But they're needed. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. I think there may be some people in this room that would rather have a cup of coffee than hear me preach. Right? Or if I'm replaced, as long as there's coffee is good. Right? We kind of, you know, sometimes those little things are important. Verse 25, why does he do that? So that there should be no division in the body, but that his body should have equal concern for each other. How can you have equal concern with someone you don't do life with? Amen? He goes on, he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then he goes on and says, and in the, what's the next word? Church, God appoints. God gives gifts to every single person. When you become a believer, you are given a gift. It may take you a while to figure it out. A lot of times what happens is someone else has to tell you what your gift is because it's so obvious, but you don't even notice. It's an awesome experience. I mean, when the same person keeps saying the same thing to you about you in Christ, that's a gift. That's your gift. Okay? In the church, God appoints us. In the church, therefore, it's necessary. He says to give to each other. Do you know how many one another's are in the New Testament? There's 100. There's 100 one another's in the New Testament. Now, all of those one another's don't actually use the word one another, but they indicate what we're supposed to do as we live together. There's actually 59 specific one another's in the Bible. 59. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, right? Esteem one another higher than yourself. One another, one another, one another. He's talking to the church, not the world. He's talking to the church about the church, not the church about the world. So how does the church one another if we don't gather as the church? How does that happen? Maybe a text message or a phone call, right? But there's nothing like being together. I love fellowshipping on Sunday morning. I love when someone comes in and tells me what God did, or I get the chance to pray for somebody right smack in the middle of the lobby. And I don't care who's watching me. Neither should anyone else. We just do life together. We meet needs together. We talk together, fellowship together. There's 59 commands in the Bible to one another, one another. We need to do that. And not only that, but maybe you're looking for that scripture that actually says, I have to go to church. Turn to Hebrews, everyone's favorite book. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews, again, is toward the end of your New Testament. The writer of Hebrews is penning this letter. And he calls us to persevere as the church, the called ones of God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, we get another one another. We're in each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the writer of Hebrews says this to the church. He says, and let us consider how we may spur who? One another on toward love and good deeds. As a church, that's the church's job. One of the many jobs of the church is to consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You hear accountability in there? Do you hear responsibility in there? And you hear the one another? You hear the fellowship in there? That's what we're called to do. And don't miss what he said. He said, let us consider how to do it. I bet most of us skip over that word. But when you consider something, you have to stop and weigh it. Like when you come in on Sunday morning, your life with God, like, how can I use this to build up the body? What should I say Sunday morning instead of just, sup, how was your weekend, right? How can I use this for the benefit of the body? Because when the body gathers together, we're supposed to one another, one another. So how do I consider doing that? How do I weigh that? How do I take the time out of my life to say, this is extremely important. Christ died to create this thing called the church, of which I am. So to ignore the church is not even, it doesn't even make sense. There's a heart issue there. And instead he says, I want you to consider it. This should be on your mind all the time, is what he's saying. So he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. And here's the thing you're looking for that you don't want to hear, but it's there. It says this in verse 25. Let us not give up, what? Meeting together. And then he actually almost is kind of like a little bit of a jab, or it's a little bit of contrast that's put in there. He says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Did you hear it? The writer of Hebrews is saying, I've noticed something. Church has become optional. Or let me not say church, because I hate using that word. The gathering has become optional. The gathering at the ecclesia, it's like take it or leave it. I don't need the church, or I can be there whenever. There's not some worldly option, right? I know I'm getting into messy territory. But here's what I look at. I look at the fact that in our country, we have 2 days off, right? For the most of us, it's Saturday and Sunday. And God says, I want a day. That's all I want a day. You get six, I'll just take one. It's kind of like tithe, right? I get 10, you get 90. See, Saturday, you do whatever you want in the world. right? Not of the world, in the world. Sunday, give it to me. God created the Sabbath for us, not for himself. Did you know that? He knows we need a day of rest. Go back and read it, what it says. God knows we can't function effectively without the Sabbath. I need to be among the bottom. The bottom, that's hilarious. The body, so that I can be built up again. Why? Because I'm going back out into the darkness for 6 days. And you know, when you skip one, now it's 14. That's a long time to not see you. I see you, then I don't see you. I miss one Sunday. Then by the time I'm back, it's 2 weeks. Thank God for life group, amen? Because sometimes, right, Shay, there are shift workers and you can't help it. But a lot of times, if we're honest, we opt as though it's an option to say, God, I'm not going to give you what's yours that you have actually given me because you know it's a benefit to me mentally, physically, spiritually, every way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to choose something of the world. Now, I'm not talking about vacation. Go have a great time. I take a vacation every year. I take a sabbatical every year. That's actually, I guess you could say it doesn't count because I'm working for you guys so I can come back and whatever, but I'm still gone. And then, you know, sometimes I'm gone on Lori's birthday or maybe an anniversary or something like that. There are some times. But many, many people in the body, in the American church, I mean, before we planted this church, we did the statistics. 89% of the people in this area only went to church once a month or less when we planted this church. That's not being a part of the body. Somehow we have created a disconnect from being the church and the church gathering. How did that happen? I think it just happened because Satan is very good at his job, and gradually he just erodes things away, and we buy into this, and we buy into that. And the next thing you know, if we're honest, we start saying, but I'm missing out on my life. That's what we start doing. Lori and I get in that battle sometimes, always being on staff, always being on call. It's like sometimes I feel like everyone's living but me, and I have to correct myself. And so I'm not living for the world, I'm living for the Lord. That's what I'm called to do. Jesus died so I could, right? But we live like this is it. This 75 years you may or may not get is it. That's not who we are. This isn't it. Eternity starts now, but it doesn't end when you die. It continues. But we treat the church as though the church is not important. And if you look at the world around you and you look at the condition of the American church culture today, you see churches caving left and right over social issues, political issues, moral issues. Everything has degraded, and we are most the minority that we have ever been. And we're still caving. You know why? We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to be canceled. You can cancel me all day long. I'm going to be just fine. Right? I'm going to be just fine. I don't care if you cancel me. Jesus died for me. And to gather with the saints is my encouragement of the week. When I gather with the saints in my life group, it is my encouragement of the week. It does build me up. You know why? Because not only do all that, but I have to study and I prepare and I find myself in the Word of God over and over and over and over and over. And that is my food. That's my survival tactic. And then to gather here as the body so that we can do everything in unity, so that we can be of the same mindset. We have the same vision, the same purpose. We're moving forward the entire time. We're holding each other accountable because, you know, Bud preached on whatever, and Annette can say, I know I was there to hear that, and I know that Brad was there to hear it, and Brad, I know that I know that you were there, and that in and of itself holds Brad in check. Because you know that somebody else heard it, saw you, knew you were there. You heard it too. It also spurs her on because he knows that he sat right there and saw her. It helps her. It's a tool in her life. But the reality is so many times outside of those moments that we do get away or whatever, we really treat the church like a stepchild. I can be saved and not go to church. It's not a big deal. And then the body limps. The body has no foot, no eye, no encouragement, no whatever that part is that's missing. And they go without it for 2 weeks. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 2:5, he says this. He says, you also, like living stones. Remember what he called Peter? Little stone. He says, if you're a Christ follower, you're a stone too. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Being built up into a house. That's what the church is. It's the house of God. It's a house. Every little stone is important. You start pulling stones out, the house is going to fall. Amen? It's like I told you a couple weeks ago. How would you like it if I came to your house and every day I took a brick out of the side of your house? It wouldn't look right. It'd probably stand. I hope it would. But what would that be like? And yet for many of us, we remove our stone. We remove our brick. And what we do is we, instead of planning to be a part of the fellowship, we plan to not be a part of the fellowship. And it's the old saying, right? Failing to plan is what? Planning to fail. We double book. We double calendar. We literally plan. What can I do in the world? And that's what God called us out of. What can I do to replace God? That's what Adam and Eve did. And we do it all the time. And I know there's a conflict there. And you know what? All I would say to you is pray. That's what I would say, pray. God, how do I be a part of the body in the most effective way? I am the body, but how do I be my part of the body most effectively? Because if every other weekend I opt out, I am not being loyal to the body. I am not being faithful to the body. Unless, of course, you're a shift worker. I'm talking about when we elect to do those things. If you don't plan, like I am going to, because for the sake of my family, this is what I'm going to do. If you don't plan it and root it, every time the phone rings, you replace it. Every time an idea comes into your mind, you'll replace it. And that is exactly why the lost world looks at the church, one of the many reasons, it says, why should I go to church? Why should I believe in God? The people that say they love God don't even. And we kind of get into that little bit of a pickle. I'm not here to guilt you into coming to church. I don't feel like I have to go to church. And this is my job. I feel like I get to go to church. I love it. I mean, way before I became a pastor, and I was a shift worker for 10 years, and yes, I know what it is to be tired. But we went every Sunday. We didn't go every Sunday to be a rule follower. That's being, you know, a Pharisee, right? That's living under the law. But we chose. I wanted to go. I wanted to be there. I want to miss. Doesn't it always happen that the one Sunday you miss, you go, oh, you should have been there Sunday, right? That's what just happens, right? It's the one time, right? Maybe God's trying to say something. Don't just go, oh, shoot. Go, God, what do you have to say to me? But man, church is rich. It's just like reading the Bible every single day. You don't feel anything happening. And then a year later, you look back and you see how you're standing. You see how you're rooted. You see your passion has increased. It's the same thing here. The more you go without expecting every single Sunday to be just so super exciting and Bud's going to be all animated and acting crazy or whatever it's going to be, just come and come and come and come and come and see if the passion for the church doesn't start being developed in you. Instead of just your passion with Jesus, but the passion for the body so you can fulfill the gift. How do I consider one anothering one another? How do I do that? Not out of guilt or obligation, but out of the reality that when Christ died for me, this did become a part of my life and my responsibility. And I want to build up the church. I want to do that. And I pray that you do too. And I pray if you're listening online, you do too. Because we need one another. We need one another. Let's pray. Father, God, my prayer before I came in here this morning was that I didn't want anyone here to receive anything the wrong way. And God, I know that's not my responsibility. I was really, God, just asking you to protect our hearts from Satan whispering in our ear, tearing us down, or convincing someone in this church, oh, you're talking about me. Because he does that so well. God, I pray that truth just gets in us. no matter what the subject is, God, that truth just becomes secondary to us in our nature, that we love truth, and that we would look at ourselves and go, God, do I consider the body as important as my own salvation? Because Christ saved me to be a part of a body. There's no escape. Do I consider that? Do I weigh it? Do I love it? Build us up in our endurance and in our perseverance, Father. Help us with that gift of self-control that you have given us, God, that we would exercise it for the glory of your name. Remind us, God, that you called us out of darkness into light, and show us how to live as children of light. How do we do that, God? Help turn things that seem ordinary into things that are extraordinary, or things that seem routine into things that are exciting. My prayer for this church, Father, this particular part of the body, this gathering here, God, is that we would truly love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, because when we do that, just loving you, Father, everything else gets fixed. And we walk in joy. God, I pray it for myself first, and then I pray it for my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.